this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. It's the first Sunday of the new year, so I have a resolution message. Be it resolved. We will look at a few verses over here because this is the beginning of one of the most powerful ministries that the earth has ever seen. I mean, besides that of the Lord himself. But Matthew chapter 3 speaks of the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. And from John the Baptist, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a chapter of beginnings. And I thought it might be appropriate to read it at the beginning of a brand new year. John the Baptist, we know, was the forerunner of Christ. And, you know, he would preach repentance, as this passage tells us, beginning in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Men need to repent. You know why? Because God's coming and people are not ready. So to be ready, men must repent. Women must repent. Amen. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which was spoken of by the prophet, Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." And what was his message? "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." The idea is make ready. Make the necessary preparations for the coming of the Lord. Amen. And this same John, he was a rough fellow, had a raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins. His meat was locust and wild honey. The Bible says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, I'm going to say a little bit about confessing our sins in just a minute, but confessing our sins doesn't mean you go and you confess all of your sins to a priest, but we do have to confess to the Lord that we are sinners. The Bible tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth. That the mouth is involved in salvation. That is, we confess, we admit, we acknowledge, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I need God's salvation. They were baptized, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, "It's good to see you guys." He said, "O generation of vipers." One version says, "You poisonous serpents." So much for political correctness, you know. "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The wrath to come. Wrath is coming. And then he told them, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." It's not enough to say, you must do. You must bring forth the fruits of repentance. You know what? It starts with confession. It starts with the heart. But if there's no actions to follow it up, remember what James said, faith without works is dead. So you can say you believe, but you have no actions that demonstrate to all that you do believe, then it's dead and it's meaningless. He goes on and says, in verse 11, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Isn't it interesting how we gloss over so many references to wrath to come and unquenchable fire on the way. And it's easy to do. It's easy to focus on the positive and forget that there is a very strong warning in here about a coming king, a coming kingdom, and the fact that the world is just not ready. And many who profess to be believers are not ready. So John is preaching, there's one coming after me. He's mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. And then right after that, verse 13, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him. It's a pretty strong word, to forbid. It means he tried to prohibit it. He tried to stop it. He wanted to prevent it. It means to strongly oppose. John is strongly opposing baptizing the Lord. John said, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me to be baptized? John recognized who the Lord was here. You should baptize me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, means permit it to be done now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is a chapter of beginnings, because, you know, right here, it's the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, or at least that's where it's introduced to us here in this chapter. It's also the beginning of the Lord's ministry, because it wasn't until he was baptized that his ministry began. Now, John's baptism was called repeatedly a baptism of repentance. Right here in verse 11, he calls it a baptism of repentance. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Elsewhere, it's called a baptism of repentance as well. Paul called it a baptism of repentance. In Acts chapter 19, remember he told the disciples in Ephesus, John verily baptized you unto repentance. You see, it was a baptism where people confessed their sins, and confessing their sins to God, acknowledged they were sinners, and they were baptized in water, symbolic of a cleansing that God would grant them, and then they came up out of the water to go forth and live a life of righteousness. Now, the interesting thing is, Jesus never sinned. Amen. So why would he be baptized? And he came to John to be baptized, and John, he tried to stop him. I'm not worthy to baptize you, for one thing. And I thought it would be a good passage to read today, because we're at the beginning of a brand new year, and a lot of folks are making resolutions. You know, most of our resolutions are pretty short-lived, unfortunately, but you know, there is no way that a person can rewind and go back in time and do over things that we've done. We can't undo what we've done. We can't go back and unsay those harsh words that we spoke. We can't go back and undo the deeds. Or sometimes, you know, we wish we could. What we can do, however, is do better now and do better tomorrow. And there's something about a new year. All over the world, people celebrate the new year, and many of them make resolutions, because it's about the closest thing in the public eye. It's about the closest thing they can think of that means we get a fresh start. We tear the page off of a calendar and it ends one year. The new year is a clean slate. We can write on it whatever we choose. And most people resolve to do better. That in the new year, I'm going to do some things better. Of course, the number one resolution is I'm going to lose weight. Number one. And then resolutions go on from there. You know, it's usually things like I'm gonna eat better. I'm gonna exercise. I'm gonna quit smoking. Maybe I'm gonna join a gym. That does a lot of good if you don't go, of course. You know, but most people's resolutions have to do with themselves, their physical self, you know. Now, some people, they get a little bit more altruistic and they'll say, well, you know, my resolution is I'm gonna spend more time with my family. I'm going to try and be a better father, a better husband, a better wife, you know. So people do make those kinds of resolutions as well. Again, the problem is most of our resolutions are short-lived. Forbes magazine had an article recently. It said 8% of people keep their resolutions. 8%. An overwhelming majority of people have given up after 3 days. And the rest have given up after 30 days. So, but 8% actually, you know, follow up with their resolutions. There's nothing wrong, you know, with saying I want to have a healthier tomorrow, so I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to exercise. That's all well and good. The weakness is when we are short-sighted and we don't aspire to a higher spiritual life. The Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 4 tells us in verses 7 and 8 that bodily exercise profiteth little. Profiteth little. But he goes on and says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Bodily exercise profits. Doesn't mean it doesn't profit. It does profit, but only for a little while. And really, it doesn't profit your soul. But godliness, on the other hand, is profitable to all things. So Paul in this passage isn't saying, look, don't exercise. I'm not saying don't exercise. I'm not saying don't diet. But it's like the bumper sticker, you know, eat right, yeah. Exercise, yeah. Die anyway. Because fact is we're mortal. And and unless the Lord interrupts history in our lifetime, we'll all meet death. We'll all have an appointment with death. In fact, some of us that started the new year here, or not here, they started the new year last year with us, but they didn't finish the year. They went on to eternity. You know, our sister Maxine, early in the year, went to be with the Lord. Sister Jo, late in the year. And I know some of you lost loved ones over the course of the year. We don't know what 2016 will bring, but we do know that we are frail. We are mere mortals. We are flesh and blood, and we should cherish each other because you don't know. You just don't know. You know, we lost Papa Fleet over the course of the year, went and had lunch with him, and that evening he died. You just don't know. Here's what the Bible tells us, that we should resolve not just, you know, physical things, you know, like lose weight, exercise, and so forth, but resolve towards godliness. When he says, 1 Timothy 4, godliness is profitable to all things. The one version translates it this way. Training your body helps you in some ways, but devotion to God helps you in every way. Another translates it, for while bodily exercise is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So you know what many Christians will resolve? They'll say, well, you know, this is the new year. I'm going to pray more. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray more, and I'm going to read my Bible more, and I'm going to go to church more regularly. I'm going to be more faithful. And those are good goals. But guess what they do? They fall by the wayside, just like most resolutions do, because, again, about 8% of people keep their resolutions. The rest have no follow-through. One of the old American pastors, now this fella was in Methodist Episcopal pastor back in the 19th century. He wrote a resolution. I'm going to read it to you. I thought it was pretty good. Listen to his resolution. 1909, he wrote this. A resolve for every morning of the new year. I will this day try to live a simple, sincere, and serene life, repelling promptly every thought of discontent, anxiety, discouragement, impurity, and self-seeking, cultivating cheerfulness, magnanimity. It means, you know, kindness, graciousness, generosity of spirit, charity, and the habit of holy silence, exercising economy in expenditure, carefulness in conversation, diligence in appointed service, fidelity to every trust, and a childlike trust in God. I thought that was pretty good. Amen. Jonathan Edwards, the old American theologian, some believe he was perhaps the greatest American theologian who ever lived. Jonathan Edwards wrote a list of 70 resolutions. 70. I'm going to read just a few of them to you. He said, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. How about that for a resolution? I'm going to think a lot about my dying. Now, how many people say that? Nah, that's not what people think about. But I think it's wise. Reminds us we're mortal. We're not here for long. Resolved, when I feel pain, to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. Resolved never to do anything out of revenge. Resolved to cast away such things as I find do abate my assurance. The idea here is I'm not going to allow anything in my mind that could injure my faith. I won't do it. I won't read things that could injure me. Resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Resolved to inquire every night as I am going to bed, wherein I have been negligent, what sin I have committed, and wherein I have denied myself, also at the end of every week, month, and year. How about that? When you go to bed at night, Lord, however I've sinned today, I ask your forgiveness. And then he said, and let there be something of benevolence in all that I speak. And again, benevolence, kindness, graciousness, charity. Let me speak with benevolence. I thought those were great resolutions. But another time he made two resolutions, and I'm going to read those to you because I think they were very powerful. He said, 1723, if I remember right, is when he wrote this, I resolve to live for God. Amen. And number two, I resolve, if nobody else does, I still will. If nobody else does, I still will. What if your spouse doesn't? What if you find opposition at every hand, from family members, from loved ones, from neighbors, from co-workers? I resolve to live for God. And I resolve, if nobody else does, I will still live for God. Amen. I believe it's always good that we want to do better.
You're right.
That we want to be better men, better women. That we want to be more godly, more committed, more faithful, more prayerful, more respectful towards others. I believe that's a good and noble desire. You don't want the year to pass and find you worse than you were at the beginning of the year.
Right.
And always resolutions are to do better, to aspire to better. Let me be a better husband. Let me be a better father. Let me be a better wife. Let me be a better man. Let me be a better son, a better pastor, whatever it is you do. Let me be better. I don't think anybody ever makes a resolution, well, this year I'm going to get drunker than I ever did. This year I'm going to start smoking, smoke 3 packs a day. That's my resolution. This year I'm going to get fatter than I ever was. People don't generally make those kind of resolutions, I wouldn't think, you know. But you know what one of the problems is? Our resolutions are too vague. If you're really going to make a resolution, make it specific. If you're going to say, you know what, my resolution is I'm going to lose weight. Really? Well, how are you going to do it?
Get a big dog.
There you go. There you go. You can get on the big dog diet. That's right. Big dog, you got to get a big dog, though. It's got to be big. That way you got to eat standing up because you can't sit at the table. Eat anything off the table. So you have to eat standing up and you only get half. The dog gets the other half. See, so that's the big dog diet. If you really are going to, you know, to lose some weight. Let's say that's your resolution. I'm going to lose weight. Then how much weight are you going to lose? Are you going to be realistic in your goal? If not, you're going to give up.
Right.
You got to be realistic and you got to have some kind of a specific plan. How are you going to go about losing this weight? I don't know. I'm just going to do it. Good. And 3 days later, you know. Yeah. Like my daughter said, you know, last year my resolution was to lose 10 pounds. And now I got 15 more to go. So, if you don't have a specific plan, you know,
right.
You know, like Dave, man, Dave is doing great.
Amen.
He cut out the white stuff. You got to have a plan. You got to have, you know, if you cut out the white stuff, eat the dark stuff. You know, dark bread, wheat. Chocolate cake. No cake. You got to cut out the cake. Maybe not all the dark stuff. Or let's say you say, you know, I'm going to read 15 chapters of the Bible every day. That's my resolution. 15 chapters. That's great. I think that's great. It probably won't happen unless maybe you're retired and really don't have anything else to do. But for the rest of us, we're going to have to be realistic. There's what, 260 chapters in the New Testament, 150 Psalms, 31 chapters in Proverbs. How about realistic? How about you say, I'm going to read one chapter from the New Testament a day. I'm going to read one chapter of Proverbs a day and one psalm a day. That's realistic. You could start with that. And you know what? It's within range. It's reasonable. You can do it. And before the year's over, you've read through the entire New Testament more than, you know, once and a half maybe.
Right.
You've read all of Psalms, all of Proverbs. In fact, you could read it twice.
Oh, yeah.
You read Psalms twice, and you read Proverbs every month.
Every month, right.
And boy, they got a lot of good stuff in Proverbs. The point is, you got to have some kind of a goal that you can tackle, or something realistic, so that you can get through it. Otherwise, you just, you know, you're like my daughter. I'm going to lose 15 pounds. Now she got 15. Next year she'll say, yeah, I only got 10 more to go, you know. But here's another thing. I think we depend too much on our own self. In many things, whatever it is we're trying to change or improve in our lives. And I think most of us have things we could do better. Because I don't think any of us have arrived yet at perfection. So there are things we could do better. If we're going to do them better, we're going to have to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 are a couple of verses that come to my mind here. It just says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart.
Amen.
Lean not to your own understanding. That is, you can't lean on your own wisdom and strength.
Nope. You're right.
But trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I like that, all thine heart. It means you don't do anything halfway.
Right.
No halfway measures. No half-hearted commitment. How about we consider that this year, let's finish what we start.
Amen.
Let's see things through. Let's make the real commitment. Don't do a halfway and then bail out. But let's have some follow through. Let's believe the Lord to help us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. You know what that means, to acknowledge Him in all of your ways? That means you remember what the Lord would do, and you do that. You do the right thing. That's the point. You do what's right. You don't go by your own feelings and flesh and emotions. You're tempted, you're tested, you're tried. How about this? You acknowledge the Lord. You lean on Him. You can do all things through Christ. And we can trust Him to deliver us from all of our temptations, whether it's an apple pie or an angry person.
Amen. Good point. Amen.
We're going to find in 2016 challenges to sin with your mouth and your mind. And how about we ask the Lord to help us? We're going to have to trust in the Lord. With all of our heart, in all of our ways, acknowledge Him.
Yes.
That is, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Right. Because, boy, this person's pushing all my buttons.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I admire people who can be gracious when other people are angry at them. When other people are really being ignorant and saying really stupid things to them. And yet, here's a person who responds with grace and kindness. Now, that takes character. I know a pastor that people have really been ugly to him because of some of the bold stands he takes on many different issues. And he handles them with such grace that I know people start pushing your buttons, you want to get right up in their face and respond to them like they respond to you. But he always handles them with grace. And whenever I hear those things, I say, Lord, I can learn from that, to just be patient, to be gracious, to be kind. When they're ugly, He's kind. You know, that's Christ-likeness. I've heard him in some debates with people, because this guy debates atheists. He debates anybody. He'll debate Jews over Messiah. You know, he'll debate anybody. And as ugly and stupid as people get, he always handles them with grace. You can learn from that. Because sometimes people really get ugly, especially when you're dealing with atheists, and they start mocking and ridiculing you and your faith and how stupid you are. And he's respectful even to them. It's a lot to learn there. And I pray, Lord, help me to respond graciously. Help me, Lord, to have respect for people who give me no respect. Help me to still respect them and speak to them in a respectful way. Let me tell you, it takes the Lord to help you to do that. It really does. And it's not a grace that comes naturally, I think. It takes the Holy Spirit. And we were worshiping this morning, and I kept being reminded of the passage where the Lord says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man would, you know, he could open the door, and I'll come in with him and sup with him, and he with me." And I could, just in my heart, sense that it was the Holy Spirit saying that he would come in. He'd come all the way in. He'd flood our life and flood our soul if we would open up the door, just let him all the way in, and not to bar part of the door and say, "Look, we'll take a little bit of the Holy Spirit, but don't come in here with that tongues business. Or I'll take a little bit, but, you know, I don't want to be one of these wild charismatics that raises their hands." And so we partially block the door of the Holy Spirit coming in. But, you know, it's when we open the door that the Holy Spirit comes with all of his power and all of his presence, and that's when he revolutionizes our lives. So get your foot out the door, you know, blocking the door, and open that door wide. Let the Holy Spirit come in. How about we make this a prayer? Lord, this year, let me be open to you. Let me be fully open. Let me open all of my heart to you. Let me not hold back any part of my life. I mean, what, after all, is worth holding on to, really and truly? How about open everything to the Lord, to the presence of the Lord?
Amen.
Come in, wash me, cleanse me, clean out my vocabulary.
Amen.
Clean out my mind.
Amen. Amen.
Here in our text in Matthew chapter 3, I want to draw your attention back there, because I want us to see that when Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan, verse 13, I'm in Matthew 3:13, he came to be baptized. He came to John. Now, you know, the Lord came from Galilee. That's where he was living. From Galilee to where John was baptizing, it's about 60 miles. You got to walk. Couldn't drive. Couldn't take a taxi. So, you know, it's not like two blocks. It's a 60-mile journey. And this should say something to us, the fact that the Lord traveled all the way to the Jordan, out in the wilderness where John was baptizing, in order for the Lord to be baptized. One thing it should tell us is that the Lord considered baptism very important.
Amen.
Very important. He obviously attached a great deal of importance to it, and that should speak to us as well and indicate to us that it's important to us. It's not something you can shrug your shoulders about and say, "Well, you know, I'm just don't see what's the big deal. What's the big deal being water baptized? You know, it's kind of an aggravation. You got to get all wet. You got to change your clothes. You got to do it in public. That's kind of humiliating." But you don't have to walk 60 miles to do it. And you're not air conditioned, by the way, when you're walking through the the desert area of Judea out there, it should tell us it's important.
Right.
It was important to the Lord, should be important to us. He demonstrated its importance by walking that far to be baptized. Also, even though the Lord didn't sin, he never sinned, and this is a baptism of repentance. So why would he be baptized? It's a question I asked a little earlier. Baptism was the outward sign that people had repented of their sin and received the Lord. But here comes Jesus, sinless, perfect, incarnate God in the flesh, asking John to baptize him. Here's also a humility. This is humility. John, I want you to baptize me. Here's the Creator asking a created being to baptize him. John says, "Oh, I should baptize you," verse 14. "Why are you coming to me?" And the Lord's answer is, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." I'm going to read it to you in the New King James. "For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Or as Weymouth translates it, "For we ought to fulfill every religious duty." Another version translates it, "We should do whatever God says is right." And in the International Standard Version, the Lord answered John and said, "Let it be this way, because this is the proper way for us to fulfill all righteousness." And at this, he permitted him to be baptized. So here's the Lord's answer. Why should he be baptized? Why should John baptize him? Here's what the Lord's answer was. Because it's the right thing to do. Because it's the right thing to do. Now, how about that for a New Year's resolution? How about we decide, you know what, I'm going to do what's the right thing to do. I'm just going to do the right thing. I'm going to make the right choices. Y'all awake, right?
Yeah.
I mean, this is the starting point of the Lord's ministry. He was not a sinner, but do you know, from this day forward, the Lord validated this. The Father validated the Son, because verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, he went straightaway out of the water. The heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." His action was validated by the Father. And he went out from there to be tempted of the devil in the wilderness, and his ministry began. But he didn't do it before he was baptized.
Amen.
He said, "This is the right thing to do." Jesus himself said, "This is the right thing to do."
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, you know, he was circumcised as a baby. He lived under the law of Moses. He obeyed the laws of Moses, not to become personally justified, because he was perfect already, but to fulfill all righteousness. That's what the Bible tells us. He did it to fulfill all the righteous demands of the law, to keep what was committed unto him. He discharged his duty fully and completely. He did what he was supposed to do. In fact, he even did what he didn't have to do. We have trouble doing what we're supposed to do. We want the Father's vindication and we want the Father's blessing, but we're not always willing to do what we're supposed to do, to do our spiritual duties, fulfill our responsibilities. You know, I said just a minute ago, how about this? Let's just resolve to do what we're supposed to do.
Right.
and not just have good intentions. Amen. How about some follow-up this year? I mean, this is a good example in water baptism. You know, if you've never been water baptized, we're going to baptize next week. If you've never been baptized in water since becoming a believer, the Lord himself demonstrates how important it is. He walked 60 miles to be baptized of John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptized unto repentance. The Lord told his disciples, you be baptized. Many passages of Scripture. Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2, 38, 39. Matthew chapter 28. Mark chapter 16. In each case, the disciples were supposed to be baptized. Believers were supposed to be baptized. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized since becoming a believer? This is a declaration. This is saying, I'm a believer. And I am casting off the old life and choosing to follow Christ. And we are buried with him in baptism. Just like Pastor Joe said, we go below the baptismal water, just like a person is buried in the dirt and then raised out of the water like Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Well, we're resurrected from the water. It's the picture. We're raised to newness of life and in order to follow the Lord. I mean, how about this? Let's just do what's right. That's simple enough. It doesn't have to be complicated. Do the right thing. We're supposed to forgive. How about we do it? Let's just not talk about it. Well, I know I have to forgive them. Well, just do it. Just, you can very easily. You don't wait for the feeling. We don't live by feelings. Because if you're going to wait for the feeling, well, yeah. But, you know, it's a choice. And when you choose, Lord, I choose to go past my feelings, to overcome my feelings. I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. And you name that person. I choose to forgive them. Forgive the harsh words they said. Forgive what they did. Forgive the way that they took advantage of you or offended you or cheated you, whatever it was. I choose to forgive. We can do that. That's within the realm of power because the Lord says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. There's nothing we can't do when Christ is in the equation. Now, if you're depending on your own strength, that's why our resolutions fail.
Right.
I'm going to do better, and then you don't. Amen. But if you choose to do what's right, you're going to be given choices all year long.
Yes.
Choose the right one. Choose the path of obedience. Choose to love.
Amen.
Rather than hate or resent. Choose to be kind. You don't have to, but it's the right thing to do. This is what the Lord said. Why are you being backed up? Because it's the right thing to do.
Amen.
That at the beginning of his ministry. So here we are. We're at the beginning of a new year. I mean, there's nothing mystical that happens when you change from December 31st to January the 1st. It's
right.
Nothing spiritual or mystical that happens. But the most people look at the new year as an opportunity. You know, I can do better. I can be a better person.
Amen.
This year I'm going to be a peacemaker. And then you can probably think of a way or two that you can do that even now. That you can bridge a gap. That you can extend the olive branch. That you can take the initiative. Don't wait for somebody else to come apologize to you. Remember what the Lord said? If you go to bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember your brother's got something against you, go. Go get it right with your brother, then come offer your gift. There are things we should do expediently. There are things we should not put off. This is the year to follow through. How about that?
Amen.
This is the year to get it done. This is the year, let's do what's right. Because I do believe, like John the Baptist said, the Lord's coming.
Yes.
The Lord is coming. He's right behind us. And we want to be ready for that coming.
Amen.
We want to be a bride without spot or wrinkle. Spot or wrinkle. Here's our opportunity. Be a peacemaker. Perhaps we need to make some restitution. Pay your debt. apologize. Humble yourself. Don't wait for others to do it. Do what's right.
Amen.
Be respectful when you speak to others. In your words, in your tone, in your attitude, even towards people that disagree with you, be courteous, be polite, because it's the right thing to do. Be faithful, be honest, be honest, because it's the right thing to do. And here's the great point I would like to make. I'm gonna close with this point today. You know, if you feel like you've messed up at any point, that you really blew it, you know, Lord, I had resolved I was not going to lose my temper, and there I went, and I lost it, and I said things. Here's the good thing. You don't have to wait till 2017 to start over. Because you get a clean slate every time you say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I've failed.
Amen.
You get a clean slate.
Thank you, Lord.
You get to start over. Anytime, any day, anytime you repent. 2016. It's a whole year just ahead of us.
Amen.
We don't know what it holds.
Amen.
But we know who holds it. We know in whom we believe, right? And how about we just ask the Lord to help us in this coming year? I believe that's a prayer we can pray together. Lord, help us. Help us to do what's right. To do what's right. To not harbor resentments or grudges. To forgive. To let things go. To not make big giant mountains out of little tiny issues. Isn't it something how little tiny things can escalate into huge arguments? Or to huge differences. How about we ask the Lord together today as we get this whole new year ahead of us. It's a blank slate. We can write on it whatever we want. It can be a victorious year, a blessed year. It's a year to trust the Lord. It's a year to be an overcomer. And Father, we do pray as we look forward to a brand new year. Lord, we confess that it's a year that you've given us. And we pray, Lord, your blessing. We pray, Lord, your presence, your power to be manifest in it, in each of our lives. I pray, Lord, for every one of us that you would help us to do the right things, to make the right choices. I pray, Lord, you would help us to set a guard upon our lips, upon our minds. Help us, Lord Jesus, to forgive, to let things go, to love as we should, to be the men and women of God that you would have us be. Help us, Lord, to live for you as Jonathan Edwards resolved so many years ago. This year I will live for God, and if no one else does, I still will. Lord, so help us to resolve the same thing, to live for you, to honor you. And we pray it in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen,
amen. Amen, amen. As you